Pleased to see everyone and to thank you for coming and assure you of our warmest welcome, especially for any who are here for the very first time. The next over 50s tea, we haven't actually got a date for it yet, but as soon as we have arranged the date, we'll let everyone know, and we look forward to welcoming you again in due course. Now, I expect you've all seen a Roman soldier, or at least a man dressed up as one. You'll perhaps see that in Chester, especially in the museum. And if you have, then you can picture the man. He has body armour, a helmet, shield, short sword, dagger, and spear. And he looks every inch a fierce fighter, disciplined and fearless. And I want to tell you about such a man who lived in the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony in Greece in the time of the New Testament. And the event is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, this man, it would seem, was retired from his active service. We don't know his name, but he got a job as governor of the local prison in Philippi. Far too young and strong to do nothing, and this was an ideal job for him, looking after, or hardly perhaps looking after prisoners, but making sure the prisoners didn't escape. And if such a man allowed any prisoner to escape, he would be disgraced and he would be put to death himself. So it was a responsible job, and he'd never, ever let any prisoner escape, not this man. He was called the jailer, the keeper of the prison. Now, although he was retired and doing a very different work, he was still proud, disciplined, and fearless, and still wore his sword. And if you looked at such a man, if you looked at this man, you'd have thought to yourself, that's a man who would never, ever become a Christian. Just not the type at all. And there are some people like that. They're self-sufficient. They think that they've got everything under their control and nothing can harm them and they don't need religion and that kind of thing. Well, one day, two missionaries came to Philippi. The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke with them. And Paul began preaching the gospel. And it began quietly. There was a lady called Lydia, who was really converted. This lady, it says, worshipped God, and she was quite wealthy, a businesswoman, had servants, and she was more likely to become a Christian. But the thing was about her, she possibly thought that she was. She was good living, had a respect for the God of the Bible, but she wasn't converted. The Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. Her heart was closed to the Lord, even though it seemed as if she was a really religious, true Christian. And you can have that, you know. People think they're Christians when they've got no heart for the Lord. They don't really believe, and they don't know him personally as their Saviour. Well, anyway, Lydia was brought to faith, and she became a real Christian. And then the quietness of her conversion was followed by something very dramatic. There was a young woman who was demon-possessed, and she was able, apparently, to tell the future, and she had men who used her as a kind of a fortune teller, and lots of people would come to have their fortunes told, and they would pay for her services. And of course, she made lots of money for her masters. But one day, as Paul and his companions were walking down the road, this demon-possessed woman, the devil inside her, made a cry out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now that was actually true, even though the devil said it through her mouth. But anyway, Paul wasn't going to put up with this and have a testimony like that from the devil. So by God's power, this demon was cast out of this young woman. And she was free. And she was converted. A real Christian now. Trouble was, she couldn't work for these men anymore. She had no power from the devil to tell people's fortunes. And when the men realized that she was no use to them, they were so angry. But it reminds us in passing, you know, that when you get converted, your life changes. And the wrong things you used to do, you don't do anymore. Because you've got a new master. You're under new ownership. And this girl was free of the devil, free of these powers, and she was now a gracious Christian lady. But the men blamed Paul and the others for what had happened. Their money ran out. And so they dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates. And the magistrates, of course, they weren't really very concerned about justice. And they had Paul and Silas, their top clothes were ripped off. And then they had them beaten with sticks and rods till their backs bled and there were red wheels on their backs. And then they were dragged to prison. And who should be waiting for them at the Philippi prison but this jailer, this ex-Roman soldier. And you can imagine the smile on his face as he saw these two men, these latest clients of his. And so bleeding and so in pain. And so he had them, he was charged by the authorities to make sure that they were kept in the securest cell and not let escape. So he had one of these cells in the innermost part of the prison. They were thrown inside there, and not only did he close the door on the cell, but he had their feet put fast in the stocks so that they were in excruciating pain now. Their backs bleeding and torn, their legs apart, held in these stocks in this dark, damp prison cell. And you would think, wouldn't you, what could be worse than that? And yet, at midnight, we're told, what should come from their cell but the sound of praying and praising God, singing psalms. And that's astonishing. The man had never heard this sort of thing before, and the other prisoners never heard it. Usually they're used to cursing and swearing and angry, bitter words. But here are people suffering the way they are, yet they're worshipping God. And so the Lord must have been very close to them. And so overwhelming was the sense of his loving presence that they were lifted above their sufferings. And that's how it can be for real Christians. Even though in circumstances it's awful, but the presence of the Lord and his love surrounding them, comforting and supporting, it can be tremendous. And this is how it was. In fact, the Bible says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And this was midnight when they were doing this. Anyhow, the next minute there was an earthquake. Not a big earthquake that brings down buildings in a city, but a local supernatural earthquake that God sent. And all it did was shake the prison. And it shook the prison so that all the cell doors opened, and the prisoners' chains and the manacles that held them to the walls fell out of the walls. And so the jailer, who was asleep, woken by this commotion, sprang in to the jail and saw all the cells with the doors open and the prisoners free. And he thought to himself, they're escaping. Some of them are already gone. And there was only one thought in his mind. I shall be disgraced. I shall be put to death. And he drew out his short sword and he was just about to kill himself. You see, if you have no God and if you don't have the hope of the Lord's love and comfort, it can lead to despair. And he was just about to plunge his sword into his stomach when Paul saw him and said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. No one has escaped. And the man It was all so overwhelming. And in a moment it all came home to him. The power of the God of heaven sending this earthquake. The kindness of the God of heaven that none of my prisoners are escaped. The kindness of this preacher whom I've put into the cell and whose feet I've put in the stocks and treated so badly, and he's so kind to me. And he remembered what that slave girl had said, the way of salvation. And the Lord spoke to him, you need to be saved. And you know what he did? He fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he did. And he saw in a minute that he was a guilty sinner before God, going to hell with no hope. But that Jesus died on the cross to take his sins and the punishment of his sins when he died on the cross. And he saw that this is the good news, that Jesus can become my saviour, that the work he did on the cross can be put to my account and it can take away all my guilt, all my sins, and I can be free and I can be right with God. And he believed on the Lord Jesus. In other words, he said a prayer, Lord, save me. Come into my life. Be my saviour. And he did. And he was a changed man. And you know what? He got Paul and Silas, after making the other prisoners secure, he got Paul and Silas, brought them into his house, and he got his wife to make a meal for them. And he bathed the wounds on their back and said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for the way I treated you. You see, he's got a new heart, changed completely. He's right with God. His sins are gone. And he's got a relationship with God. He's a new man. And that's what it is to become a Christian. See, some Christians have become so like Lydia. Quietly, the heart is opened to the Lord Jesus and they're saved. Sometimes it's much more dramatic, like the slave girl, and a big change happens. Sometimes it's like this jailer, which is again more dramatic, the earthquake. And sometimes you see the Lord sends a minor earthquake into the lives of people to shake them and to make them realize they need to be saved. I wonder if there's an earthquake happening in your life at the moment, some sad circumstance, some worrying thing, some awful thing maybe. Don't you realize that God speaks to us by these means and reminds us that we need him, and that the most important thing of all is that we get right with him, that we are saved from our sin and from judgment, and that we're reconciled to God through the death of his dear son. And the message to us this afternoon is the same message. If we ask, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, you can do nothing. You don't have to. God has done it by sending his son to die for our sins and open heaven for us. And so believe, which is not doing anything. It's simply coming as a sinner to Jesus and asking him to save you. That's what's happened for everyone who is a Christian here this afternoon. And may you remember this wonderful verse, the answer to the question. This is the most important question you can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? God has done everything for you to be saved. Believe on his son, trust in him, give your life to him and follow him, and he will do all the saving and bring you to God and bring you to heaven. Well, let's have a prayer together. Gracious God, how we praise thee and thank thee for the good news of the gospel message, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love to sinners like us, helpless and hopeless. But oh, how we thank thee that thou hast sent thy beloved Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Speak to us personally, O Lord, and grant that we too might believe on him and trust him with all our hearts and know him as our Saviour and follow him all our days as real Christians. We thank thee for the glorious change that happens when we're saved, and it is all for thy glory and our highest good. Bless us now, and we do commend one another to thee, and we thank thee for our time together this afternoon, and we thank thee for each other's company and friendship and conversation. Take us safely home, and look after us, O Lord, and remember us, and remember all whom we love, and hear our prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for thy glory. Amen.